So in our church Bibles, page 803, we're in this letter of Paul to Philemon. And let me again remind you of the setting of this letter. It's the time of the Roman Empire when it was estimated perhaps there were 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. And it seems plain to us as we read this letter that Paul anticipated that the truth of the gospel would ultimately mean the end of slavery. But we are talking about a time when in society slavery was still common. And here's a man, Onesimus, who was a runaway slave. He had run away from the household of Philemon, the man to whom Paul is writing. Now, runaway slaves at this time were punished severely. In certain parts of the Roman Empire, if a slave ran away and was caught, he would be put to death. Certainly, Onesimus was liable to very severe punishment as a runaway slave if he was caught and returned back to his owner. And it seems as if Onesimus had not only run away, but had stolen something from Philemon as well. Notice what Paul says in verse 18. If he has wronged you or owes anything, Philemon owing something to Philemon, perhaps something that he'd stolen to fund his getaway. Paul says, put that on my account. How did Onesimus become a Christian? Well, Paul writes this letter from Rome. Onesimus, in running away, the place to which he would, as a runaway slave, want to go was the big city of Rome. There was an ancient saying, all roads lead to Rome. And so it looks like Onesimus had made his way to Rome. Now, how did he come to be in touch with the Apostle Paul? Well, we're not told explicitly, but we are given a few little indications. There's a man called Epaphras in Rome. Verse 23, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, Philemon. Now, Epaphras was well known in Colossae. Epaphras knew Philemon. They belonged to the same church. Let me suggest to you that perhaps one day Onesimus was walking in the streets of Rome, keeping himself to himself, but bumped into Epaphras. And perhaps Epaphras collared Onesimus and persuaded him to accompany him to where the Apostle Paul was under house arrest in prison. And perhaps reluctantly, but Onesimus went to visit Paul. Certainly, through Paul, heard the gospel and came to trust, put his personal trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I think it's an interesting story. We certainly know that Onesimus had come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ through hearing the gospel from Paul. Because you see what he says in verse 10, Paul calls Onesimus his son. Now, he doesn't mean his physical, literal son. He means his spiritual son. Someone I've begotten. Someone who's been born again. Someone who's come to faith in Jesus Christ, says Paul. Although I'm in chains, I'm in prison. So certainly, Onesimus has become a Christian through hearing the gospel from Paul. So now Paul is going to write to Philemon. Probably the letter has been carried by a man described in Colossians 4, verse 7, Tychicus. And because of this change, because Onesimus' heart and life have been changed by trusting Jesus Christ, though Paul would have liked to have kept Onesimus with him, Paul resolves to return Onesimus to Philemon. Onesimus had become a big help to Paul. Paul was in prison and he'd been very useful to Paul, helping him, ministering to him in all sorts of ways. But Paul says the right thing to do is now to send him back to Philemon. And this letter to Philemon then is to heal that breach between Philemon and Onesimus, the runaway slave. Paul wants Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Paul wants Philemon to welcome him back. In fact, Paul wants him to welcome him back now as a brother in Christ. Paul wants Philemon to show mercy to Onesimus, because Philemon has been shown mercy by God and Onesimus has been shown mercy by God. Some years ago, I was preaching in Nigeria, in a town in the south of Nigeria, Port Harcourt. And the church has a very big Sunday school. So on a Sunday afternoon, perhaps 200, perhaps even 300 children in a Sunday school, and I was teaching the children. And there were some very naughty boys living in the street next to where the church was. And they lit a firework, and they threw it over the wall of the church. And as I was teaching in the Sunday school, bang, big firework went off. Now, I don't know what you would do, David, if that happened. But see, David is at the back of the church there, one of the deacons. Well, these deacons ran out and chased the boys. I don't know if you would do that. Yes, he's saying he would. Well, these deacons ran out and chased them, and they caught them and brought them back to the church. And they put them on their knees in front of me at the front of the church. They said, "What are you going to do to punish them? Are you going to beat them?" I thought to myself, this is a bit of a tricky situation I'm in here. So I said to them, "No," I said, you've been very naughty throwing that firework. I want you to promise me something. You must come to church on Sunday school every Sunday for the next 4 Sundays. And if you don't, there'd be big trouble. You must promise me you come to church every Sunday, Sunday school, for the next 4 weeks. And they looked at me with their big eyes. "You are very merciful," they said to me. "You are very merciful." And they thought I was going to do something far worse than that. But they wanted mercy. And Paul wants Philemon to show mercy to Onesimus, the person who's run away and probably also stolen from him. Onesimus had no rights. His position as a slave was precarious. And this letter gives us a window into an ancient Roman household. But something revolutionary was happening. Instead of the options to punish a runaway slave, execute him, flog him, brand him, put a letter F on his forehead, fugitus, a runaway slave. Instead, this letter says a miracle is taking place between people of totally different rank and standing in society. Here's Paul, the educated Roman citizen, speaking of Onesimus, a runaway slave. Verse 12, "Receive him, my own heart," he says. Here's Philemon, a wealthy householder. And Paul is saying, welcome Onesimus back, not now as a slave, but verse 16, more than a slave, a beloved brother. Indeed, he says, welcome Onesimus back as you would welcome me, Paul says, verse 17. "If you count me as a partner, receive him," receive a runaway slave, "as you would me." And the average Roman reading this would be utterly baffled. What is going on with these people? How can Paul speak of Onesimus with such love and trust and invite Philemon to treat him with dignity when he should be executed or flogged or branded? What's going on? Why should Philemon and his wife Apphia, who've been so wronged, forgive a runaway slave? Why should Onesimus, the lowest of the low, a dropout, a thief, a runaway slave, why should he be received back and welcomed back as a brother in Philemon's home? Why should Philemon show mercy to Onesimus? So this letter bears testimony to the power of the gospel to revolutionize human relationships. The saving power of the good news about Jesus Christ Paul, Philemon, Onesimus, now all trusting in Jesus Christ the Saviour, brings about a new society, a new family. In the midst of a messed up, broken, twisted, unjust culture, the culture of our world, here is a new society. People who are brothers and sisters in Christ, with God as their Father, and who are brought into a new relationship with one another. Now that's what happened in Philemon's day, and that is what's happening still in our day. Here's a glimpse into a society of people who learn to forgive, to show mercy. Here's the Church of Jesus Christ, called to be the church that she's meant to be. So we're going to concentrate on the central part of the letter tonight, where Paul makes this appeal to Philemon to show mercy to Onesimus, to receive him back now as a brother. And on the basis of three things. First, forgive because of a pastor's love, verses 8 to 10. Secondly, forgive because of gospel change. And then thirdly, forgive because of a deeper insight. So first, forgive because of a pastor's love, verses 8 to 10. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you, I could command you, as an apostle, Paul says, to do what's fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. Being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son. You understand, not his natural son, his spiritual son. Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, while I'm in prison. Paul does have the authority as an apostle to command Philemon. The Lord Jesus Christ has chosen Paul to speak for him, to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ, an apostle of the King of Kings. So everything about Paul's office drives home upon Philemon's conscience that Paul could have commanded Philemon. Now, it's worth noting that when someone becomes a Christian, apostolic authority compels them. You can't say, oh, I really like Jesus and what he says. But the Apostle Paul, I'm not too keen on what he says. I like Jesus, but I don't want Paul. No, a Christian submits to the apostolic authority of the New Testament. Jesus Christ speaking through the apostles whom he commissioned. Paul might have compelled Philemon's obedience. But Paul doesn't use that authority here, does he? He approaches Philemon in a different way. I might be bold to command you, he says, yet for love's sake I appeal to you. Now, love has been a feature of Philemon's life. Paul has commended him already for his love. Verse 5, hearing of your love, Philemon, and faith, which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Paul has derived comfort and refreshment from Philemon's love. Paul knows that Philemon is a godly Christian leader, someone who has sacrificial, generous love for God and for God's people. And now Paul also clearly loves Onesimus. You can see that in this letter. He calls Onesimus his son. Paul had become his spiritual father while in prison. Verse 12, he calls him my own heart. Verse 16, a beloved brother, especially to me, says Paul. So here's Paul's pastoral love in his exhortation. Paul had an authority that no minister of the gospel today has. He's a directly authorized spokesman of the Lord Jesus Christ, and inspired by the Holy Spirit, he writes many of the letters of the New Testament. Yet in leading Philemon to receive Onesimus back, he appeals to him to think in a Christian way, how to respond to this situation. He doesn't just command him. He wins him by love. There is such a thing as pastoral authority. It derives from the scriptures, from the word of God. Preachers don't bring their own ideas and opinions and happy thoughts. No, the preacher makes his appeal through the word of God. Here's Paul, an apostle, and yet he chooses not to use that authority yet for love's sake, he says. Love clears a path for what's going to be a difficult request. Forgive, says Paul. Show mercy because of our pastor's love. Philemon, take Onesimus back. Take him back because a word of love from a pastor helps you to see the ugliness of punishing him and taking vengeance. And there's now a new relationship that's been formed. Onesimus has become a Christian. He's a brother. So show him the beauty of Christian love. Forgive because of a pastor's love. Secondly, forgive because of a gospel change, verses 10 to 12. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I've begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to me, to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul uses this type of language from time to time to express his relationship with individuals and with churches, where there are people whose lives have been changed because through him they've heard the gospel and they've come to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Let me give you just one example. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 15. Here's Paul writing to believers in Corinth. And as he's writing to them, again, a difficult letter. There are a lot of problems in the church. Paul writes to them, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15. I do not write these things to shame you, he says, verse 14. But as my beloved children, I warn you. For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. See what Paul is doing? He's saying, it's through me you heard the gospel. I'm like a spiritual father to you. So therefore now listen to what I'm saying. And Paul makes this type of appeal often. Onesimus has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ through the gospel Paul preached to him. He's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. He's become a child of God, born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, but born of God. Paul has told him about Jesus Christ dying for sin, rising from the dead, the Son of God, the Savior on the cross, finishing the work of salvation for all who believe upon him. And Onesimus, this runaway slave, a fugitive, a thief, an outlaw, like an illegal immigrant, undocumented, under the radar, hiding in Rome, has become a Christian. And in the marvelous providence of God, something we'll return to, Onesimus was brought what must have been at a low time in his life, a low point. He came to trust Jesus Christ. Onesimus learned you can outrun many people, but you can't outrun God. No matter where Onesimus would have run, his guilt, his sin, his shame would have stayed with him. So Paul led Onesimus to see, however far he might run away from Philemon, Onesimus could never be free. There would be a spiritual slavery always, a slave of sin and death. So it's an unusual scene, isn't it? Paul is in chains in prison, but Paul actually is the free man. He's been set free by Jesus Christ, free before God. And he's telling Onesimus, who's running away because he thinks he's getting free, that he'll never actually be free and he'll always be a slave unless he comes to trust in Jesus Christ. So Paul says to Onesimus, let me tell you about the one who was bound and beaten and tortured and crucified. There's someone who suffered a runaway slave's death so that you might be free. Let me tell you, Onesimus, about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about a Savior who bore your sins on the cross of Calvary. Let me tell you about a Savior who loved you so much as to die in your place and bear the punishment for those sins before a holy God. And let me tell you about a Savior who rose from the dead and is alive forever and he will hear you, Onesimus, if you pray and call out to him. The Saviour who bore the penalty of our sins, bought our pardon, paid the price of our redemption, died to set us free. The slave price paid fully by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Charles Wesley took up that theme in the hymn that we sang. Long my imprisoned spirit lay fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. God broke into your life. I woke, he says. Like that, it's like being in a dungeon, flaming with light. My chains fell off. He's not talking about physical, literal chains. He's talking about the chains of sin, death, the devil. Guilt of a wrong past life before God. And to know God's free forgiveness. My heart, he says, was set free. I rose, went forth, began to follow the Saviour. And Paul was saying, this freedom for you, Onesimus, in Jesus Christ. Your heart is enslaved by nature to sin and death. However far you run, however hard you try, you'll never be free unless Jesus Christ sets you free. And it's the same for you and me. You are not truly free tonight unless Jesus Christ sets you free. But if the Spirit of God sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Lord Jesus comes to proclaim liberty for captives. He sets your heart free, so believe upon him. That's what Paul is saying. It's the message Onesimus needed to hear. It's the message you and I need to hear. And as Onesimus heard it, he believed it, and it changed him. The message of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who can bring liberation to your soul. So when Paul said he'd become a father to Onesimus, he wasn't talking about some ritual or pattern or magic formula. He's talking about the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. He's saying, unless like Onesimus you are born again, not religion nor rebellion can alter your heart. You must be born again. Have you been born again? Are you a child of God? Has the Holy Spirit worked in your heart? As a result of Spirit and Word in your heart, you've believed on Jesus Christ and you've been set free. Now that's what had happened to Onesimus. And has it happened to you? And Paul now points Philemon to two things about Onesimus that show us that this is what had happened. Paul says there's new behavior and there are new relationships. First evidence of this new birth, new behavior, who once, verse 11, was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Onesimus had a wonderfully ironic name. It was probably a joke in Philemon's household. The name Onesimus means useful. Sometimes people from countries come to the UK. I ask people, you have a name, what does it mean? Does it mean something? Onesimus's name meant something. It meant useful. But while he was working for Philemon, he was anything but useful. He was useless. Perhaps he shirked his responsibilities. Perhaps he cut corners. Perhaps he was unreliable. Whatever was the reason, Philemon's slave, Onesimus. His name meant useful, and he was a useless worker. And then to crown it all, he stole from his master and ran away. Onesimus, Mr. Useful, but a useless slave. And now, says Paul, it's all changed. Who once was useless to you, unprofitable to you, but now is useful, is profitable to you and to me. In fact, says Paul, he's so useful now, I'd like to keep him so he would help me while I'm here in prison in Rome. But I've got to send him back to you. And we have to insist in these days, one of the marks of a new spiritual life, new birth, is a change of life. No life change, no new birth. Onesimus now delights to serve. Pride no longer rules his heart. He's prepared to go back to Philemon to face the music. And already there's a difference. He's willing quietly to serve, to help, to be useful to Paul while Paul's in prison. There's a change in Onesimus, new behavior. And then secondly, new relationships. Onesimus now has a love for Paul. Paul has preached the gospel to him. And Paul loves Onesimus. He's Paul's spiritual son. And when a person comes to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that person doesn't stay the same. There's new behavior, but there are new relationships then. New relationships, for example, to other Christians. A new affection and love and ties. Brothers and sisters in Christ, people who naturally would have nothing in common. One of the important things about the gospel is people, for example, from nations or countries or cultures who naturally would be at enmity with each other, fighting each other. Friction, tension, problems, difficulty. I don't like people from that country. Ah, but now you're a Christian. That person is your brother, is your sister. There's a new relationship. And now there is a new love that transcends culture, that transcends nationality, that transcends social status, that transcends education. All the things that people naturally gravitate to one another because of those things. There's something new now. They're one in Christ, bound together by the gospel. So here, a runaway slave and a wealthy nobleman, brothers, equal before Jesus Christ. So I'm asking you tonight, is this under the microscope of the Bible, the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit, is there some evidence of new birth? New behavior, new relationships. There was evidence of that in the life of Onesimus. And I'm saying, is there any spark of that new life in you? So Paul is saying, take Onesimus back, Philemon, because now he's your brother in Christ. Forgive him. Show mercy to him. He's been born again. He stands forgiven before God. And now he's your brother in Christ. And that's the force of Paul's argument here. And there's nothing more inconsistent with being a Christian than showing unforgiveness in the church. Think what a scandal it would have been if Philemon would have been hostile to the idea of Onesimus coming back. How disruptive, how divisive, how difficult that would have been. But to a watching world, what a powerful testimony that here a wealthy owner can receive back a runaway slave on now a new standing, an equal standing as a brother. And what a scandal to that society. Think, what can have done this? What power produces this change? To welcome Onesimus back as a beloved brother in Christ. And brothers and sisters, one of the ways Jesus said the church is seen in the world is by the way Christians love one another, forgive one another, show mercy to one another, welcome one another, care for one another for Jesus' sake. So forgive because of a pastor's love, forgive because of a gospel change. Thirdly, forgive because of a deeper insight, verses 13 to 16. Whom I wished to keep with me, says Paul, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. Paul gives to Philemon an insight that we might miss. We've sung about it. The mighty providence of God. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. When Onesimus stole, he didn't think of some big purpose. When Onesimus ran away, he didn't think of some big purpose. When Onesimus headed to Rome, he didn't think of some big purpose. But so Paul is saying, behind it all, there was a big purpose. God was doing something. God had his hand on Onesimus. And that meant Onesimus, although he was running away and heading to Rome, actually ended up meeting Paul and hearing the gospel. It meant that Onesimus was transformed and was made a new man by trusting in Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's in looking back that we see in circumstances where we think, well, how can there be any purpose in this? When there's a family difficulty, when there's a relative or a neighbor or a friend who seems very hard towards the gospel, when some big trial or problem emerges in life, how can there be any purpose to that? And when those thoughts come, I'm saying, remember Onesimus. Perhaps he departed for a while. Paul uses a soft word, departed, where actually Onesimus had run away. Perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. That great providence of heaven, the kingdoms of this world lie in the hands of God. They rise and they fall at his command. If there were 60 million slaves in Rome, God had his eye on every one of them, and he had his eye on Onesimus. You see what God's been doing, Philemon? Paul says. God had a plan in all of this. Now, there is a witness that tells us that a man called Onesimus ended up as bishop of the Church of Ephesus. It may or it may not be the same Onesimus as we read about here. But it certainly seems as if Philemon forgave and showed mercy to Onesimus. And that forgiveness did more than actually heal the breach between parties who might have been hostile. It gave a witness to a watching world. The gospel's transforming power. Nothing could have done this but the power of God. And when sometimes we are tempted to cry out, why is this happening to me? What is going on? Why God, is this happening? Perhaps we need to remember, for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose. That God had a purpose to advance his kingdom, even in all that occurred in the life of Onesimus. And may God help us to be people of forgiveness and reconciliation and mercy. And may a watching world see this is a new society being made by the transforming power of the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. Men and women who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for the transforming power of the gospel. We thank you that in Jesus Christ you are calling out to your praise a new humanity. Men, women, young people, boys and girls, trusting in Jesus Christ. We have a new relationship with God, and as a result, a new relationship with one another. We pray, Lord, for that grace in our lives, that we may know what it is as we serve the Lord, so to witness to a watching world of that transforming power of the gospel, the expulsive power of a new affection, trusting in Jesus Christ, pushing out from our lives all malice and hatred and unforgiveness, and bringing in a new dynamic of love, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, help us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, number 505. And again, it'll be displayed for us as well. 505. The love of Christ who died for me is more than mind can know, his mercy measureless and free to meet the debt I owe. 505, and again we'll stand to sing. Let's pray together. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of us and all God's people, both this night and even forevermore. Amen.